We're back in Hebrews again. I know that it's been a little while, but we are going to go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Someone once commented that marriage is a three-ring circus: engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffer ring. In our many years of ministry, Kim and I have seen countless examples of disappointed marriages. Sometimes a little marriage counseling can provide enough clarity for the couple to turn things around and once again experience the joy of being husband and wife. At other times, the restoration requires months or even years of ongoing struggles that are pronounced and exceedingly difficult. And then, of course, there are times when that which was at one time a very loving commitment is abandoned altogether, and the home is irreparably broken, and the marriage tragically ends in divorce. Some may be enduring a miserable relationship due to multiple factors over a period of years. We have heard comments like, "What we have is not marriage, it's a shared address." But the reality is that if you stood before an officiate and you promised, "I do," then you are married. I will grant you that under such circumstances, marriage may be nothing like you once imagined that it would be. And I would certainly agree that it is nothing like God intended it to be. But the two of you are still married. You have drifted apart, but you are still under the covenant of marriage. Now, I'm not going to be offering marriage counseling today. This is just an introduction, and we're going elsewhere. But if you find yourself in this set of circumstances, I would encourage you to seek out some godly help. Come to me. Come to a Christian friend whom you trust. Look for someone who is going to be able to offer you some biblical direction to get your relationship back where it belongs. I've used this illustration today, however, of a husband and wife drifting apart as an analogy to address the problem of someone drifting away from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Lord, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we continue to evaluate it, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what you would have from us today, and that we would submit to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in these opening verses of Hebrews chapter 2 for a while because there's so much to learn from the Bible about the problem of drifting away. By way of review, I've given you some points there at the beginning, things that we've already seen. I first used these verses to give you a couple of warnings. The number one on your outline is beware of religious drifting. And we saw that religious drifting can manifest itself in legalism, in license, or in pluralism. And if you don't remember that message or you don't remember those terms, I would encourage you to go on our website and listen to that message again. You can listen to it right there online. And then we went on to the second message where I warned you, number two on your outlines, to beware of secular drifting. And we saw that secular drifting, as opposed or as a contrast to religious drifting, always begins with losing your spiritual focus. And we saw that secular drifting is usually seen in backsliding. So we're kind of coming back to that again today as we evaluate that a little further. If not checked, secular drifting, backsliding, can go so far as to lead someone into apostasy. And again, we evaluated all of that in that second message. For both religious and secular drifting, we have observed in this passage that the prescription for avoiding drifting is spelled out for us in verse 1 of chapter 2. we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So sticking with this nautical imagery of drifting away, in the third message, I restated verse 1 using the instruction that you must set your spiritual anchor in Christ. Number 3, set your spiritual anchor. And this is a good way to remember the theme of this entire section of Scripture. If you don't want to drift away, then you need to set your spiritual anchor in Christ. In the last message I preached from Hebrews, I gave you some details regarding the meaning of verse 3. Once again, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" I pointed out that the interpretation of this passage deals with, and this was number 4 on your outlines, the danger of missing salvation altogether. Just missing salvation. Whatever you may have, it's not genuine salvation. There is a danger there. For many of us, however, we might listen to a message like that and conclude, "Well, I know I'm not missing salvation. I know I have put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I know I am a Christian. I know that because of my faith in Christ that I am going to go to heaven." And so it might be tempting to listen to a message about missing salvation and conclude this has nothing to do with me and therefore not really pay attention. When you read and study the Bible, I want you to remember that for any given passage, there is typically one interpretation, but many applications. Now, that's not in your notes right now, but if you've never heard that before, you should probably write that down. As you read the Bible, as you study the Scriptures, for any given passage, there's usually one interpretation, but many applications. That is to say, we're striving to understand exactly what God was saying. That's the interpretation. As I take that interpretation and I understand what God was saying, I can then ask, okay, how can this apply to my life? And there can be many, many different applications. So today I want to propose an application to this passage that is relevant to every single Christian. So none of us today can walk away thinking this doesn't have to do with me. So today and next week, we will consider, number 5, the danger of failing to work out your salvation. The danger of failing to work out your salvation. Let me first explain the meaning of working out your salvation. So point A, I'm just repeating this same expression, working out your salvation. Because as you hear me say this, it may cause you to scratch your head saying, just a minute, is that really right? Is this what you mean to say, that I'm supposed to be working out my salvation? And indeed it is, but I'm going to, before I move to that, I'm going to once again make it exactly clear what it does not mean to work out your salvation. Because point one, salvation is not by works. Now you have heard me say that countless times. You have heard us read scripture passages that say that explicitly, I'm sure, also countless times. The most outstanding example of such scriptures is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And this is just one of many verses that we could give that make it clear that salvation is not by works. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn a place in heaven. You cannot live a sufficiently good life that God will evaluate your life and conclude, well, that person worked hard enough that I'm going to let them into heaven. That person did enough good that I'm going to let them into heaven. You cannot perform enough good deeds to outweigh the fact that there is sin in your life and the wages of sin is death. God is not going to just let that go. Salvation is not by works. So all of us here today who would say, "I know I am a Christian, I know I have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ," we owe that relationship to one thing and one thing only, and that is the grace of God Jesus Christ died for us and was raised to life, and by His grace we experience salvation. For by grace you are saved. Faith is what connects us to that. But being saved does not mean that now we can just sit down and rest and take it easy because we don't have to do anything. No, number two says, you who are saved are commanded to work out that salvation. So for those of us who will be able to confidently say, I know I'm a Christian, I know I've accepted Christ, that means that you fit into the category of you who are saved. For those of us who are saved, we are commanded to work out that salvation. Philippians 2:12 is going to be my key verse along with our Hebrews 2 passage today. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So actually, my expression, we need to work out our salvation, is a biblical expression. It is taken directly from Philippians 2:12. James Montgomery Boyce, a commentator, says, the verse does not say work for your salvation, or work toward your salvation, or work at your salvation. It says work out your salvation. And no one can work his salvation out unless God has already worked it in. End quote. It's a very important concept. God has worked salvation in me. He is the one that saved me by His grace and His grace alone. I did not earn that. I did not work for that. I merely accepted it by faith. He worked salvation in me. And then I go to Philippians 2 where I am told, now work out that salvation. What we see here is, number three, that even working out your salvation must be done by God's power. Even working out your salvation must be done by God's power. Again, I'll take you to Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he goes on to verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we are told to work out our salvation, but then immediately the Scriptures tell us it is God who works in that enables us, number one, to be saved, and number two, to have the will and the strength in order to do what we're being told to do, and that is to work out our salvation. So we can apply this biblical principle of working out your salvation to the warning of Hebrews chapter 2. We understand that the interpretation of Hebrews 2 is likely that of missing salvation altogether. And even though that doesn't apply to many of us because we've already accepted Christ as Savior, there is an application. Remember, many applications. So the application is going to be that we're going to take Hebrews chapter 2 and say, what does this have to do perhaps with me working out my salvation? Listen again to Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So with this application, the issue becomes one not of missing salvation, but of neglecting to work out the salvation that God has already worked in. Now let's take this in the first century context. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, surprisingly enough. That's the Jewish people. So we're talking about first century Jewish Christians who were hearing the word of God as it's proclaimed through the author of Hebrews. This is God speaking to them. So let's flesh this out under that first century scenario. Point B, Jewish Christians were tempted to seek the comfort of their old ways. Jewish Christians were tempted to seek the comfort of their old ways. 1st century believers, the majority of them at the very outset, were all Jews. Jesus is a Jew. Those who followed Jesus, the Jewish followers, were then Jewish Christians as God filled them with His Holy Spirit. But if we go back even before then, we see, number one, that the Hebrews had a long history of backsliding. I'm not going to read these passages for you. We can go back to Exodus. You can go back to Judges. There's other places we could look. But even if we go back to Exodus, no sooner did the Hebrews leave Egypt under the guidance of Moses than they started complaining. All we know, when they first left, they were excited because finally they were out of Egypt and their neighbors had loaded them down with all kinds of goods and gold, what have you, and off they went. But they got right up against the Red Sea, and then here comes Pharaoh with his armies. And the same Hebrews who were just moments ago rejoicing because God had finally brought them out of slavery were now looking at the Egyptians coming, and they were wailing. Oh, woe is me! Oh, why did you bring us out here, Moses? What kind of a clod are you? Now we're all just going to die here in the desert. We want to go back to Egypt. Okay, you get this idea of backsliding? We want to go back. Back where? Back to their slavery? Well, they'd gotten kind of used to slavery. At least they knew what to expect every day. And now this? No, thank you. I think we'll go back to what we know what to expect every day. So they were longing for the comfort of knowing what to expect, the comfort of life that had achieved some sort of a rhythm. They just wanted to go back to that instead of wondering what was going to happen and whether or not they were going to die. We could go to the book of Judges, and the entire book of Judges is built around a pattern of what we might refer to as backsliding recidivism. That recidivism is a legal term that usually we think of it in terms of somebody that just keeps getting sent back to prison over and over and over. Well, let me borrow that term and attach it to the expression backsliding. They just kept going back over and over and over to their old ways, just like a criminal is wont to do. So the Jews, the Hebrew people, were over and over going back. And so the pattern would be that God would bring some discipline on them, some difficulties in order to convict them of their sins. And then they would begin to cry out to God and say, God, have mercy on us. We're sorry we've lived the way we've lived. We'll repent. Just send a deliverer. And then God would raise up a deliverer, a judge. You can read about it in the book of Judges. The judge would come and he would deliver the people from their enemies. All the Hebrews would be so thrilled and happy and thank you, Lord. We love you. We're always going to follow you. And then life would get comfortable. And in the midst of their comfortable life, what did they do? They went back to the way that they used to live, no longer trying hard to live for the Lord, adopting the ways of the people around them. And before long, they were so entrenched in their backsliding sins that God would see fit to bring more discipline on them. The discipline would come, the people would start whining, and then they'd start praying, Lord, please forgive us, we'll do the right thing. And God would raise up a judge, the judge would deliver them, the people would rejoice, we'll never disobey you again, God. And then not long after, here they are, sliding back. You see a pattern here? Over and over and over in the book of Judges, this is repeated. And we could see that it's not just the book of Judges. This is the pattern of the Old Testament Hebrews. The prophets regularly delivered God's message that rebuked the Jews for their backsliding. Listen to this one in particular from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Why has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? This wasn't just a one-time event. It went on and on and on and on. He says, they hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times. And the turtle dove, the swallow, and the crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. This was the pattern. This was a long history of backsliding with the Hebrew people. Often the Jews continued to practice their religious activities. Point two, they continued to practice their religious activities, but their hearts were not right. So the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 29:13, this people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So they were saying the right things, but in their hearts they were not right. God knows that. Oftentimes they were even doing the right things in terms of following Old Testament regulations. So the prophet Amos says in Amos chapter 5, verse 21, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened land animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. See, he's talking about the matters of the heart. You're offering all the sacrifices. You're going through the motions of your religious rituals. You are involved in religious activities, but your heart is wrong. Your heart is not right with me. There is no justice. There is no righteousness in your heart. I wish we could say that slipping back into their old sinful ways was just a problem of Old Testament Hebrews. But the truth is that the same thing was even happening in the New Testament. Point three, Jewish Christians were susceptible to backsliding. So now we have the coming of the Christ, the gospel message, people receiving and believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, believing that He was raised from the dead and committing their lives to Him. And yet here they were susceptible to backsliding. James says in James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James is writing to those who would know the gospel of Christ. Even for those who claim to be Christians, backsliding was a problem. As we'll see while we're working through the entire book of Hebrews, this was a persistent pressure for the Jewish Christians. They had this inclination to revert back to the previous ways of their religious past. In Hebrews 8:13, the writer says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. As we work our way through Hebrews, you're going to see that this is a major theme. Yeah, we'll go back and we'll see all of the God-spoken words of the Old Testament. We'll see that everything there is true and right. But it was an old covenant, and it was making way for the new covenant. And now that the new covenant has come, we are no longer in bondage to the old covenant. And yet the Hebrew people had a tendency to want to go back and do the things that they used to do. Let life be the way that it used to be. Even those who were close to God could fall into the patterns of behavior that displeased the Lord. We see this brought out in one particular exchange as Paul has to address the hypocrisy of Peter, Cephas, in Galatians chapter 2. He says in verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This was absolutely slipping back into the Old Testament Judaistic mindset. There was this mindset in the first century that you can't have anything to do with a Gentile. You can't have anything to do with a Samaritan, which was considered even worse because they're people that they thought should know better, half-breeds. You stay away from them. Well, Peter had already been shown by God that he is to call nothing unclean that the Lord calls clean. So he had begun to fellowship with Gentile believers. But then a bunch of Jewish believers showed up who still held strongly to their past. And Peter decided, I'm not hanging out with these Gentile Christians anymore. Why? He was backsliding. He was slipping back into old patterns that were not pleasing to the Lord. So number four, Jewish Christians were to stop. They were to set their spiritual anchor on Jesus alone. The author of Hebrews was calling Jewish Christians to stop vacillating between Christianity and Judaism and set their spiritual anchor on Jesus alone. And that is exactly the command that we have in Hebrews 2. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What had they heard? They were supposed to pay more close attention to what they had heard. What had they heard? They had heard gospel truth from the lips of God Himself. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God with us. He had spoken to them the truth about everything. And they needed to pay closer attention to that. Hebrews 1, as a reminder, says in verse 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son." The writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to pay closer attention to what Jesus Himself said. You need to pay much closer attention to the revelation that we have that has come from Jesus, our Messiah. The prophet Elijah once chided the Hebrews about their wavering between serving God or serving Baal. In 1 Kings 18:21, he said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." Of course, there's a big difference between Baal and the God of the Old Testament or the ways of the Old Testament. But there's also a strong connection. And so now the author of Hebrews similarly exhorts the New Testament Jews to put away their vacillating, backsliding ways and set their anchor on Jesus. Lay aside every weight, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So just as we have Elijah saying, quit vacillating and make up your minds, so the writer of Hebrews is saying, quit vacillating between whether you're going to return to your Old Testament legalistic way of religion or you're going to follow Christ in the freedom that He brings. Stop your vacillating, make up your minds, and set your anchor on Christ alone. Of course, all this is in the context of the first century recipients of this epistle. So what does this have to do with you and me? I expect that almost all of us, if not every one of us, are Gentiles. That is to say, we are not physical descendants of Abraham. And we're no longer living in the first century. So what does this have to do with us? Well, the application should be obvious. Just as the New Testament Jews may have felt pulled to backslide into their old ways, so, point C, Christians today are also tempted to seek the comfort of their old ways. And I don't really have to remind anybody of that, because every one of us knows this is a true statement. We are often tempted to seek the comfort of our old ways. And when we go back that direction, that's called backsliding, number one. Christians can easily fall into the trap of backsliding, and that's especially true today in the West. I don't know what it's like to live under the evil regime of North Korea or China for a Christian there, but I know what it is to live in the comfort of the United States of America and profess Christ as Savior. Life is easy. And like in the book of Judges, we easily fall prey to this growing comfortable with our surroundings and just starting to look like everybody else. So Christians can easily fall into the trap of backsliding. That's why even as Jesus was praying so intensely just before His crucifixion that He gave this warning to His disciples. Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Is there any of us that don't know that to be true? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're susceptible, folks. Many believers practice their religious activities, but their hearts are not right. That's no different from first century Christians. It's no different from Old Testament followers of God. So many believers continue to practice their religious activities, but their hearts are not right. We see this to be the case in one of the letters that Jesus spoke to the churches in Revelation. Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And then he says in verse 2, I know your works, or your deeds, your activities, your religious practices. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. For all the good things that the church in Ephesus had going for it, the warning that Jesus gave was about backsliding. And you may look at that list of things and thinking, you know, they weren't really that bad. But listen to the words of Jesus. Repent. What does that mean? That means there was sin. That means they were doing the wrong thing. In spite of all the things they may have been doing right, they had a heart issue. You have lost your love for Jesus. That's a heart issue. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Many of us can be very much practicing our religious activities. You're here this morning. I'm here today. We can be going through the motions so that nobody else even knows. But would Jesus say this to us? You've lost the love you had at first. Repent. Number three, even established Christians are susceptible to backsliding. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, be sober-minded, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. You know, when Peter wrote these words, it's not like he was imagining what might be. Peter knew this firsthand, didn't he? Peter's been there and done that. Peter knows what it is to backslide. And so he's telling the believers in the first century, and he's telling us today that we need to be sober-minded and be watchful, because the devil, like a roaring lion, is prowling around looking for someone to devour, and he can even devour someone who has been touched mightily by the hand of God to be used greatly for God's purposes. Those who are at the top of their game, so to speak, are still susceptible. And that's what Peter is saying here. And we can use the Apostle Paul as a case in point. The great Apostle Paul, the author of so much of the New Testament. And yet we read in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, these words, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. Anybody here relate to that? Yeah. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. We can relate to that. We are susceptible to backsliding. He concludes this passage in verse 24 saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he expresses it, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoever you are, however much you've grown in Christ, you are still susceptible to backsliding. Number four. In our Hebrews passage, God is calling Christians to set your spiritual anchor on Jesus alone. God is calling Christians to stop dabbling with the anemic, watered-down Christianity of our world, of our culture, and to set your spiritual anchor on Jesus alone. We have presidential candidates right now who are claiming the name of Christian in order to defend their immorality. That is not the kind of Christianity I'm talking about. That is a corrupted Christianity. I'm talking about what God says in His Word. We can easily fall back into those old ways, and then we can go back and we can try to find verses that we feel like defend us for being able to do the same things that we used to do before we were followers of Christ. That seems to be the way of operation of many of our so-called Christians in the North American scene today. But Hebrews 2 speaks closely to us. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That is a warning that you and I need to apply to our lives today. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. As we have observed previously, and as we all know all too well, drifting away from the Lord, drifting away from where you ought to be, from where you know you should be, is seldom an outright intentional decision to reject the will of God. No, most of the time, it is simply a result of inattentiveness and a lack of spiritual discipline. That's how we get there. Inattentiveness and a lack of spiritual discipline. So here's the bottom line. To avoid the danger of failing to work out your salvation, conclusion, you must pay attention and submit to God. That's our conclusion. Pay attention and submit to God. Pay attention to God. Read His Word daily. Read His Word deeply with a prayerful resolve to understand what the Lord wants and to do it. Jesus said in Luke 8:21 that His just true disciples are those who hear the Word of God and do it, not just those who hear. Is that you? Are you paying attention, or are you distracted by, and I'll let you fill in your own blank there. What distracts you from living the life that God wants you to live? There are so many options. Sure, you're sitting here right now, and your ears are hearing the proclamation of God's Word. But James declares in James 1:23, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away. I could paraphrase that and say drifts away. He looks at himself and drifts away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Pay attention and submit to God. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to call us down when we need to be called down. Thank you for loving us enough to give us a loving whap upside the head when it's time for us to pay attention. I have no doubt, Lord, that you have done that this morning with us. That for some it is very clear there are certain things that need to be brought under your control. For others, we may just need a general reminder to be paying more close attention to what we have heard. But for all of us, Lord, this is a warning that we need to hear so that we do not drift away. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here that you would cause us to draw close to you, to pay attention, and to submit to your will. And for any here today who may have never received Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. That even before they go to bed this evening, that they would find a way to get on their knees before you and to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord and to make him their Lord and Savior. Thank you for the challenge that you've given us this day. For we pray it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.